How you doing? I feel like I should say good morning. Like context, it just feels like it should be a Sunday morning. I'm grateful to be able to come and share a few things with you. Some things that I've been thinking about for a while now, just on this idea of pride and ultimately humility, and specifically as it relates to work. If you think about it, we started thinking about what we do for careers. Like even when we're real young, right? Our parents ask us innocently enough, right? What are you gonna be when you grow up? I know I've already asked my daughters, what are you guys gonna be when you grow up? And at that time, our desires as kids don't usually line up with what our parents want us to do, right? They want us to be, what, like a doctor or future president, right? But ultimately, we want to be, you know, Batman or a princess or a garbage truck driver. But then in high school, things get real, right? We get to high school. And then grades become a big deal because I got to get grades so I can get into a good school. And grades become kind of life or death. And then we finally reach college and we have to pick a major and try to determine what it is that we're actually going to be when we grow up. And oftentimes after getting our bachelor's degree, we even, you know, pursue graduate degrees, and all with these careers being dangled before us. So it's no wonder that when we finally get into the workforce, we're thinking about work all the time, right? We're working and we're thinking about work, and then after work, we think about work and even worry about work. When meeting someone new, right, what's one of the first things we kind of talk about? It's like, what do you do? Or what is your occupation? What's your career? So pride of work is, I think, a real problem and something that can have some pretty devastating consequences. I don't speak as someone that's got it all figured out and somehow escaped this sin of pride. In fact, it's been a real struggle for me personally. Pride is a sin that I've kind of struggled with my whole life, and it hasn't been till later on in life and in maturity that I've become aware of kind of the depths and dangers of pride. I remember as a boy getting that first trophy, right? I played in a little league, and I got a trophy. And right then, there was something about that just said, hey, I like how it feels when people like what you do or like you for who you are because you do something well. And so I dove into sports head first, right? Practicing hard, giving it all my attention, more attention than even school or anything like that. This was my sole focus. And God was gracious enough to humble me in sports, right? I got to college and he humbled my sports aspirations. But pride in sports was there to, even though pride was in sports was there to a still degree, my pride kind of morphed. It changed. And it went from sports to things like art and design, because that's what I'm into, and having a business, and even into ministry. God's word has convicted me about the sin, and I'm so grateful. And I'm still struggling with it, but I'm growing. And I see others struggling with it, and I don't want them to fall into some of the same sin patterns that I fell into. And so that's why I come, you know, and want to share these things with you today. Pride and work can affect our marriages, our parenting, our relationships, and our ministries. And it's better to get a handle on it now before this, you know, pride monster grows. So that's what we're going to talk about today, pride and ultimately humility. And so if you look at your notes, it's a pretty simple outline. There's just two big points there. So fill them in as you see fit. But, you know, just to get into pride, pride's a sin that everyone struggles with to some degree, right? Parents take pride in their children. Students take pride in their grades. Athletes take pride in winning or playing well. People and even pastors can take pride in ministry, right? That seems to be an odd mix, but we even take pride in ministry. And if you don't think you struggle with pride, then the problem's probably worse than you think. Pride affects many, if not all, areas of life, but it can be a significant problem for people in their careers. Pride can be seen in the employee who will not submit to authority in the workplace. You know, when I was in high school and college, I had a ton of jobs. Kim texted me recently and said, how many jobs did you have before you started your business? And I think I came down to 9. So like from age 16 to 19, I had like nine jobs, right? And I remember thinking, not liking working for people. And I think in part because my heart was so prideful, I didn't think them kind of worthy or capable of leading me. And And I, even though I didn't express this, it's something that was going on in my heart. Pride can also cause, can cause people to work harder and longer for the prestige or success it brings in the eyes of the world, right? We work hard because we want to look good. Pride may push a person to create something excellent, a product, something, excellent, just for his own means or gain. And pride can cause us even to be jealous of other workers, right? Their advancement, their position, their salary, etc. So fortunately, the Bible speaks extensively to pride and how to fight this really insidious sin. But first, how does the world view pride, right? How does the world see this problem, pride? Well, first off, it doesn't see it as a problem. Part of the problem is while the Bible views pride as a sin, the world sees it kind of in a positive light, right? If you think about it, from a secular standpoint, pride is an asset that can push people at work to ultimate success. In this article entitled "Instilling Pride: The Primary Motivator of Peak Performance," the author writes that for an organization that seeks to lead in the 21st century, pride is a form of investment currency that is growing in importance. The challenge is to capture its value, deploy its power, and to multiply its benefit through the organization. Right, that seems like sinister, an evil person sitting behind and saying, how can I use pride to make my people work harder? But that's kind of what it is, right? Whether or not it's verbalized, pride drives people. Unbelieving bosses are using the sinful tendency of self-exaltation in the hearts of their employees to drive them to work harder and longer and with more excellence. Jerry Bridges calls pride one of those respectable sins, right? Nobody's going to really call you out for being prideful, and many will even praise you for it, right? Like, that guy really takes pride in his work. You know, Brian really does a good job and takes pride in what he does. How many times have you been told to take pride in your schoolwork, your chores, your athletic endeavors, right? Essentially, this is an encouragement to do something well that it might reflect well on you. So let's see what the word says about pride. First, you know, pride is the first sin, and it even precedes man. The Bible speaks extensively to the idea of pride, which has been a problem for created beings from the beginning of time. And it can be said that it was the first sin. Before the creation of man, Satan fell because his desire was to be on the level with God, right? Isaiah 14:13, it describes the downfall of a king, but they use words that kind of reference Satan's fall. It says this, it says of Satan, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, and I will set my throne on high." So Satan was this beautiful created being before he aspired to be as God, and his pride was his downfall. It goes on to say later in verse 15, "But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." C.J. Mahaney writes, "Led by the prideful Lucifer, powerful angelic creatures, possessing beauty and glory far beyond our comprehension, arrogantly desired recognition and status equal to God himself. And God swiftly and severely judged him." So what does Satan do, right? He then turns his focus on man, where he spreads this lie of self-exaltation, this idea of pride. Satan has used pride to bind people to their need for God and to tempt man to steal the glory that God rightfully deserves. We must understand that, first, that pride is a sin against God. Jonathan Edwards said that pride is the worst viper that is in the heart and the greatest disturber of the soul's peace and sweet communion with Christ. A prideful person does not see their need for God and so keeps him at arm's length. One author says, pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence upon him. So pride stands in direct opposition to the purposes and the glorification of God. Psalm 10:3-4 says this, "For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him, and all his thoughts are, there is no God." Charles Bridgers once noted how pride lifts up one's heart against God and contends for supremacy with him. Pride is that attitude that keeps us from a relationship with God in the first place, right? Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." God has made himself known, and yet prideful people choose to turn away, right? In pride, we think we know more than God. In pride, we somehow determine what salvation looks like, right? That if we're good enough, that we'll be saved. Or we believe in a God of our own making. In pride, we do not thank or worship him. So pride seeks personal glory. And in pride, we make ourselves king and kings, and living as our own king is what keeps us from God in the first place. So pride is against God. But also pride, it affects these horizontal relationships we have in this life. We learn from Scripture that pride stands in in opposition to true biblical love, right? 1 Corinthians 13:4-5, this is like the famous love passage, the passage that we see at a lot of weddings, right? It says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful," right? So that word here that they're using for love in this passage is agape, right? And it's this idea of brotherly love or charity, right? Biblical love has this outward focus, right? It desires the best for others. And in this idea, the words boast and arrogant and insist on its own way, those are just words for pride. They're all phrases and words to use to describe self-exaltation. In this verse, we see the negative characteristics, attitudes, and behaviors that stand in contrast to love. You see, the church at Corinth was struggling with carnality and godless living, as well as divisiveness. And in this, the love chapter, love is humble and carries with it the ability to unify because true love seeks the good of others. Right? So love is against God, right? I mean, pride is against God. Pride affects our horizontal relationships. So what are some of the dangers of pride? Well, in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says this, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This verse, contextually, is in a portion of Scripture that is discussing the fight against worldliness, right? The truth here is that God's people must flee from worldliness and humbly come to God for help. And the word for pride here has that idea of being arrogant or haughty. The humble receive grace, but the prideful will meet the opposition of God. What a fearful place to be in, right? Just to think about being in the opposition of God, living without the blessing and covering of our Lord. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Man's arrogance, it diminishes God's glory and his greatness, and so it invites his chastening. I feel like there's been places in my life, you know, looking back in retrospect, where God needed to break me of my pride, right? I was prideful about sports, like I had mentioned, and early in college, my eyes were awakened to some really great athletes. I went from being a kind of a big fish in a little pond to a little fish in a big pond. And then later on, when I pridefully quit my job to start a business, I was brought low by struggle. Like, my business struggled for a long time, and it was only by his grace that we continue, but it was also by his grace that he would humble me and wake me up to this sin. So what does pride look like at work, right? I talked about this a little bit, but pride can drive a person to be excellent in their particular place of work, right? Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men," right? Excellence for God is great, but for personal glory, it's sin. And while excellence that is spurred on by pride can produce good results, we see it all the time, right? The prideful disposition seeks to steal the glory God so richly deserves. These prideful ways can come with a price personally and relationally. Personally, pride can drive one to work hard and longer, and this can affect our relationship with the Lord. A Christian's relationship with God should be the most important thing, and yet, blinded by pride, he or she pursues the creation and not the Creator. We strive in work, and we forget God. I've seen those who have neglected God in order to be great in their careers. It's heartbreaking. Right? Pride at work can also affect one's relationship with others. In the prideful pursuit of excellence, a person can become demanding, right? Instead of loving people, people become a means to the success they desire. They cease to be souls to love and instead tools to use for their own glory and gain. And the prideful attitude that drives us to win by any means at our places of work means that these things can take a toll on those close to us, especially like our families. When time and energy that should be given to one's family is spent at work, we may reap a bitter harvest of strained, if not broken, relationships. And for many of you, you may not have families of your own right now, but this is the time to consider and prepare for these things. So pride is the problem. It's the sin that we must forsake. So what should we do? The answer is humility, right? It kind of seems like the obvious answer, humility. We must deal with our hearts. We need to look inward. The thing is, identifying pride can be a tricky thing. I was thinking about, you know, after Brian asked me to speak, just the idea, like him coming up to me and asking me to speak, I can answer one of two ways, right? Yes or no. But I can say yes or no in both prideful ways, right? I can say yes, I really have something to offer these people. I will do it for you, right? That's a prideful way of approaching it, right? But I can even say no in a prideful way, right? You know, I can say, because I'm afraid of what others might think of me, no, I'm not going to do this, right? So I might not say that, you know, to Brian directly, but in my heart, that might be something that's going on, right? So pride is a tricky thing. My one professor in our counseling classes, he shared with us how much of the sin of pride he saw in his own life. And he was really overcome by this sin. He actually felt sorry that his wife had to be married to him because he felt the sin was so deep. And this is a man who's written books on Christian living, right? And yet he was able to see the darkness of pride in his heart, in his own heart. We need to recognize the pride that is in our lives. We need to humbly allow the word to reveal the sin of pride in our lives, to humbly allow others to speak truth about this sin in our lives, to humbly be honest with ourselves about this deceptive sin. Pride is one of those root sins, right? And so there's sinful indicators of it when it's in your life, right? It's one of those root sins. So it kind of takes the form of the outward forms of different types of sins, right? Anger can be one of those indicators, right? It can indicate that we have pride in the form of frustration with coworkers, vendors, bosses. They can all be this prideful sense of entitlement. Well, jealousy can be an indication of pride, right? Again, the feeling of entitlement or that you are deserving of something, promotion, more pay, recognition. Those are indicators. This jealousy is an indicator of pride. Along these lines, discontentment, right, can be an indication of pride. This is sort of the idea that we know better than God what we are deserving of. Discontent people in the workplace fail to see that God is sovereign and in control, and they want something for themselves that God doesn't desire for them. So once we've kind of figured out how sin, you know, manifests itself in our lives, then we need to turn humbly to the Lord in repentance. In David's great Psalm of Repentance, there's a wonderful picture of humility, right? Psalm 51:17, you know, this is the passage after, you know, his adultery and his murder, and this is his confession. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. One author writes of this verse that in repentance, there's necessary humiliation and sorrow for sin, right? So humility in repentance. It is necessary in our pride to humbly come before the Lord and repent of the specific ways our pride has manifested itself. These sins may include a lack of submission to authority, a lack of love for others, a sense of entitlement, arrogance before others, or taking credit for what God deserves. And not just to say, forgive me, Lord, I'm prideful, right? But be specific. Forgive me, Lord, for stealing the glory you richly deserve. Forgive me because in my discontentment, I pridefully think I know better than you what I need. Forgive me because in pride, I failed to love my coworker and even hated them in my heart. It's necessary to humbly express a sorrow for the specific sins we have committed. So through an examination of our heart and a confession of sins, we'll start to grow in humility. So next, we need to grow in humility through the gospel, right? Preaching the gospel to ourselves, reminding our hearts of the gospel. One great way to experience heart change is to meditate on Christ and his humility at the cross. As pride is forsaken and humility grows within the heart of the Christian in the workplace, it is important to preach the gospel to ourselves. In Philippians 2, it's this picture of the gospel, and it's a picture of humility. It's a picture of Jesus' humility. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This passage is an amazing picture of the gospel, and Jesus' life is a perfect illustration of humility. Jesus' humility begins with his humanity, right? He took on human flesh, and he lived on earth, on the earth that he created. It says, being born in the likeness of men. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth," right? The Creator stepped down into creation. The God of the universe gave up everything to live a human existence. And I think for us, in our finite understanding, cannot comprehend what Jesus did to become man. And he experienced the things that all people face. He suffered, and he was tempted as man. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And his humility didn't just end with becoming man. He died for sinful man, right? In this, the Philippian passage, it says he became obedient to the point of death. Romans 5:6-8 says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." As a sinner, man isn't neutral before God. We are his enemies. In Romans chapter 5, he describes man as weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. And in using these terms, R. Kent Hughes writes, "God's love was totally unmotivated by anything in us," right? Man's sin is treason before a holy God. And this is who Jesus died for. He died for sinful, rebellious man. And that is amazing humility. But even the manner of Jesus' crucifixion was humble. In verse 8, it says, "Even death on a cross." Jesus' physical death was an execution reserved for the vilest of criminals. And as Wayne Grudem writes, "one of the most horrible forms of execution ever devised by man." I was listening to one speaker speak recently, and he described the Romans as being experts in killing. A crucifixion was the ultimate blend of pain and humility. And those who hung upon a cross were viewed with utter disdain. Jesus faced complete humility through his physical death. On the cross, perfect Jesus was seen as the ultimate sinner, though he wasn't. And Jesus demonstrated humility in his life and in his death. And Jesus' humility was also seen in his submission to the Father. Our passage describes Jesus as being obedient, right? In Luke 22:42, it says, "Just prior to willingly giving up himself to be crucified, he says this, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done.'" Jesus, in every way God, humbly carried out the Father's plan. In Christ, there's the perfect picture of humility. He humbly loved the Father through his submission, and in humility sacrifice himself for those who would trust in him. What a beautiful picture of humility in the person of Jesus. By Christ's humility, salvation is possible. In Christ, we have a picture and model of humility. And when we see the depths of Jesus' humility and that it was required to pay for our sin, we are humbled. So allow the gospel to bring humility to your heart. Next, put on humility towards others. I was kind of thinking about an example of someone who's been a picture of humility that I've seen in my life. And one person that came to mind was my middle school Sunday school teacher. And we were talking to Ruth Ann about this a little bit because her nephew works for me as well. But she was my middle school Sunday school teacher, and she taught all the brothers, that's a big deal because we were rascals. But she taught all of us, and she taught everyone else for the last 40 years, right? She started when she was very young, and she's been teaching the same class for the last 40 years straight. And I think the thing about it, it's kind of a thankless job, right? It's not anyone out, there's no one out there just, you know, cheering her on as she's teaching middle schoolers. It's her and these kind of rambunctious group of kids. And typically, these middle schoolers aren't as thankful as, you know, they should be. I think I can speak for myself. But she served all these years with passion and with joy. And I remember even one summer when Jared was in her class. That's a lesson in humility in itself. But Jared was in her class, and the leadership asked all the teachers to take a month sabbatical. And I remember him receiving a letter from her, just writing to him and saying how much she missed him and how much she missed teaching them. And I thought, man, you know, even like on her breaks, she's just thinking about how to love and serve these kids. This year, she's finally stepping down, and they're going to have kind of a celebration that a lot of people, I think, are going to try to make it out to. And she's stepping down not to take it easy, but to focus on humbly serving her aging parents. But what a picture of humility this lady has been in my life. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, right? That's going back to that Philippians passage. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now this word for humility, and this is fascinating to me, is a word that John MacArthur describes as a word that the New Testament writers actually coined, right? They actually came up with this word. And it has this idea of a lowliness of mind. I think it's just amazing to come up with your own word, right? Especially a word as significant and powerful as humility. Piper, my daughter, she's recently come up with a word. And what happens is every day when I come home from work, I walk through the door and she hears me, she hears the key, and so she hides. So she wants to surprise me every day. So it's not a surprise when it's every day. And so there's one or two places she hides. She hides behind our little table in the front room, or she hides under a blanket. So sometimes I've literally come home and she's trying to get hidden so fast that she just pulls a blanket over her head. Like her legs are completely exposed, but it's just her head that's covered. So every time I'm like, oh, where's Piper? That's every day. Like, where's Piper? And then she's like giggling, moving around. And I'm like, oh. And then I pull up the blanket and she either says surprise or she says boo, right? Like she's scaring me. But the neat thing is one time she actually meshed those two words together and said saboo, right? So it's neat. So now that's the word at our house is saboo, right? So, so humility, getting back to our passage, is this word that the New Testament writers actually coined. It says it's this idea of having a low view of oneself and to conclude that others are more important. The word count here in Philippians 2:3 carries with it the idea of having a carefully thought out conclusion based on the truth. And to have the opinion that others are more important requires that a Christian look at their own sin, the sin in their own heart. Other than God, no one knows the depth of one's sin better than oneself. Being brought low by looking at the rebellion in our own heart is essential to growing in humility. I mean, imagine if your sins were just posted up on the screen for all to see, right? That would be the most gut-wrenching, humbling experience ever, right? Use the knowledge of your own sinfulness to create in you a humility towards others. So after we've forsaken sin and repented from the sin of pride and begun to transform our minds from pride to humility, I think the next step is to put on the new self and live out that godly transformation, right? And so depending on the specific facets of pride that you struggle with, you can determine how to live out your newfound humility. Ephesians 4:28 says this, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone in need." This means that it's not enough to just stop doing wrong or just to have proper heart attitudes, but true change produces good fruit, right? Thieves must work and be generous. Gossips must speak in love and truth, right? For instance, the person who privately accepts the accolades bestowed upon them from others in the workplace must begin to realize where his or her blessings come from and pass the credit along to God and to others and to be thankful. If your pride causes you to have unrealistic expectations of your coworkers, you need to work on lovingly accepting less than perfection from those around you and really putting on an attitude of thankfulness. For the worker that struggles with jealousy at work, prideful jealousy, one way of putting on humility in this case would be to pray prayers of gratitude to the Lord for those people and for what they've received. Pride can also cause someone to make poor decisions, right? Because in pride, it may be hard for someone to receive counsel or criticism or consultation. And this may lead to making decisions that aren't based on sound judgment or based on the prideful inclinations of a selfish heart. So it's necessary for these workers to humble themselves and to receive instruction and insight from others and even from those below them. So pride is the problem, but humility in Christ is the answer. Just a couple closing things. Hopefully you see that this is just a starting place to think about pride, to really consider how deep the roots of pride go and to begin the process, like Kim, you know, shared this last week, of putting this sin to death. I've been studying and these concepts for a while now, and it's really been good for my soul. I read a story kind of about Samuel Morse. I'm not sure if you guys know who he is. He's the guy that invented the telegraph. But he received a lot of, you know, honor and recognition for this. But it's neat what he said. He said, "I've made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me." And I think this is something good to leave you with. I'm not saying don't be excellent in what you do. In fact, just the opposite. I want you to be excellent. And what I'm saying is to remember who it is you are supposed to be excellent for and steward your life for his glory and not your own. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this time to share with my brothers and sisters. And I know just this subject can be heavy. And as we start to think about our hearts, we can see the depths of how deep pride goes, Lord, and really maybe be discouraged. But Father, we have just great hope in you, Lord. Just great hope for change, not just merely for our own peace, but for your glory, Lord. And so, Lord, I think even though this is a tough subject, it is the loving thing to do, just to share with these young men and women how devastating this can be in their own lives, in their walk with you, and in their relationships at work, and ultimately too in their relationships at home. Lord, so use this to begin just a good work in our hearts, just to think about where we need to grow in humility. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his example on the cross and how we have just the perfect picture of what humility looks like, Lord. And so, Lord, help us to be like him, like your son. Help us to be more humble day by day. And again, Lord, let that humility just be worship to you, bring you glory, Father. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.